Good morning, everybody. Have you ever had that feeling that, like, something is different? Yes. But you can't quite put your finger on it.
It's hair.
It's my hair. Well spotted. Well done, Bill. Normally it's the ladies who keep an eye on the hair. And like, oh, you've changed your hair. Oh, you've colored it. Oh, you've cut it. You've blown it. You've whatever it is. But no, that's not it. What else has changed? I've blown my hair. I've blown many things in my life. But I maybe I'm a week or two behind, but has our pulpit disappeared? Was it there last Sunday? It was there last. Okay, so it's not just me. Okay, so something has changed. And somehow I feel like, I feel a bit taller, yeah. I don't know, I think this was behind the pulpit maybe or something.
It's not just the hair.
Is it not just the hair? Oh, okay, I'm standing a bit higher, okay. Anyway, yeah, things change. So, and we don't have a scripture reader this morning. It will be me. As is my custom, I will be carrying on in my series in 1 John. So last time, we looked at 1 John 3, verse 21 to 23, and we talked about asking and receiving, and we tried to answer loads of questions, like, does God only answer my prayers, the prayers of the obedient? Does he guarantee a yes or no answer to all of our prayers, etc., etc.? We had loads of questions, and we answered some of them, except Pat's question, which we will maybe one day answer. I don't remember what it was, but it was a good one. Anyway, so today we carry on in 1 John chapter 3, and if you want to turn your Bibles there, you're welcome. And we're just going to read verse 24. And the nominated scripture reader for today is me. Because normally Malcolm nominates someone, and I didn't realize that he didn't nominate someone today. I think you may have messaged me, but I somehow missed that. Right, so 1 John 3, verse 24. So after all these promises of we can ask and we can receive, and as long as we walk in love and obedient, etc., the chapter gets concluded here in verse 24. And it says, and the person who keeps his commandments resides in God, and God in them. Now by this we know that God resides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. And that is, if you like titles, the topic of the service today is Spirit God in us. The key bit here is the last sentence there. God resides in us by the Spirit he has given us. In the NIV, it says he lives in us. In the Message translation, it says, his abiding presence in us. I know different translations. Is there anybody here who has a different translation than resides or lives or abides in us? Yes, Lucia. Yeah. Yeah, he has given us. And then the rest of that sentence? Abideth in us. Okay, abides in us, abideth in us. Right, so abides, lives. Even this small little scripture, again, raises some questions. This is actually quite a deep topic, this concept, even grasping the concept of Spirit God in us. Raises some questions. When, he says, by the Spirit that he's given us. When did he give us the Spirit? When does this happen that we get the Spirit that comes and live in us? How? How on earth does he live in us? What does that mean, he lives in us? How? But why? Why would he do this? And what does it mean practically for me, for us, in our everyday lives? So we're going to try and answer these questions today. The first one, when does God's Spirit come to live in us? Now, there's an amazing, interesting story It's a movie from 1996. I was trying to search for a clip, and I found many clips in the movie, of the movie, but it's mostly the action scenes and the, all kinds of scenes in the movie, except the one that I was looking for. I couldn't find online. Does anybody know or remember a movie called Dragonheart from 1996? Ooh, ooh. What does that mean? Like a little bit, or ooh, dodgy movie, or? There's a few. Pardon?
I think John Conley was the dragon.
Yeah, it's the voice of the dragon. Yes, he wasn't the dragon. Or maybe he was. I don't know. Yeah, someone. Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, that lovely tones of that of Sean Connery was the voice of the dragon. I mean, it's kind of a, I don't know, rated probably maybe an average movie. It's nice. It's kind of a fantasy story about the dragons and knights and princesses, a little bit of love and romance, and very cute story. But it was came out in 1996 when I was a fairly young Christian, maybe. I was baptized in 94, so about 2 years after I became a Christian. And a core theme in the movie, apart from all the action and everything else, was this concept that what happens is the queen's son, as a baby, becomes very sick and is about to die. And then some wise old man tells her to take the baby to the wizard, to the dragon, because the dragon can save him. And then she takes him to the dragon, and the dragon says there's only one way basically to save this baby, and it's to take out half of his heart and plant it, basically give the child a heart transfer, a heart transplant, because the child was dying and his heart was failing. So the dragon takes out half of his heart and puts it in the child, and then the child lives. And that's kind of like, in, okay, that's wonderful, and then she goes away, and the child grows up. And what only becomes later in the movie apparent is that the dragon and the child's lives were inextricably linked. When some dragon hunters came along, and they started hunting this dragon, and they shot him with arrows, and they wounded him, the child suddenly was like, "No!" And he was in pain, and nobody could figure out why, what's happening here. And it's because they were so closely linked with basically sharing the same heart. And when I saw that, I was like, that for me is kind of almost the closest I could come to try and grasp and understand what it means when it says God's Spirit comes to live in us. It is that closeness where God shares all our thoughts and dreams and what happens to us and everything that happens to us, he knows, and he experiences our sadness, our joys, our pains. That is how closely he's connected to us. So that is actually amazingly intimate type of relationship when it says God lives in us. When does this happen? In this movie, it was kind of like very apparent. Okay, I'm going to do a heart transplant. You know, when you've had a heart transplant, I'm sure you will know about it. It's like, you know, okay, that was quite a major event. And the Bible is quite clear about when this major event happens, where God's Spirit comes to live in us. And in so there's a bit of a backstory to this. So there's clearly a time when this happens. Before Jesus was crucified and died and was resurrected, he was with his disciples. And there's like an old era and a new era. Just like we know, you know, there's the old covenant and the time of the Old Testament. And then there was this big change when Jesus came. And then there's the new covenant and the New Testament, where all people are included in God's covenant. So Jesus was talking to his disciples in John 14. And he says, I'm going to have to turn around. It's a little bit too small. And he says, John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him," so talking about the Spirit, So the world cannot accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So this is a just important bit to understand, and that there was a transition here. Up to this point, and if you go through the whole Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament from very early on. Who can think of where is the first time we read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Genesis, yeah, where in Genesis? Right in the beginning. It said God's Spirit was hovering over the darkness, was hovering over the chaos, right at the beginning of creation. So God's Spirit, all through the Old Testament, we see His Spirit in various situations. So He was there all the time, but what Jesus tells His disciples, He says, He lives with you. So that was at that point, with them, but He will be in you. So this idea of the Spirit being in you was still coming. And He said, this is the promise for you. Now He's with you, but He will be in you. So this is very close to the transition time. Up to this point, the Spirit was there. He was around. We saw the Spirit's work in various ways. But now He promises He will be in you. Then Jesus dies, crucified, dies, He's resurrected. He tells the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem, and the Spirit will be poured out on you. In Acts 2, in the beginning, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles. Peter stands up, he preaches, and at the end of his sermon, the people ask him, Peter, what must we do? And he replies in verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from this point on, the Spirit is not just with you anymore, but in you. It is at baptism that God's Spirit comes to live in us. Not just with us, but in us. That is where that transformation happens, that heart transplant, in more than one way, not just the physical, but our heart is renewed in a way, just like the dragon heart, and we become so closely linked and intertwined and connected to God's Spirit that comes to live in us. So that happens at baptism. That's where God comes to live in us. How does He live in us? Now, I honestly struggle to comprehend this. Every time I think about it, it's like, and this is just, it goes beyond me. It goes beyond my understanding. It's a bit like thinking about infinity and how big can the universe be if it's infinitely big, and what was before the Big Bang, and what was before time? How can there be nothing and all these big things that's a bit like, how can God's Spirit live in me? What we do know is how He lives in us. In Corinthians, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So, this physical body of ours is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What else lives in this physical body? Me. Yeah, my spirit, our consciousness. And again, it's like, it's not the kind of thing we like to think about, especially when you're young and vigorous like Bill. But, you know, eventually, this body will die and it will decay and it will go back to dust. But yet, as Christians, we firmly believe that is not the end of us. Because, why? What is it that, who is me really? Me is my spirit, my soul, that simply just lives in this body. So if me, spiritual Stefan, can live in this body, then spiritual God can also live in this body. So it's a bit like, you know, I go to the temple, and in the Old Testament, that's how it was. The Jews had to like go to the temple to meet God. And then there was the most holy part of the temple that only the high priest was allowed to go into to kind of meet God face to face, like that's what Moses did, and where the ark was. That only happened in the most holy part of the temple, where the high priest could go in and be with God. And now as Christians, this is that temple. And this is the Holy of Holies. I don't have to be a high priest. I can be in this temple, and God can be in here with me through His Holy Spirit. That is about as much as I can understand. If anybody can help me out and explain more than that, please help me out. But is anybody who's got more thoughts on that? Because that's more or less the extent to which I'm like, okay, I can more or less handle that. But yes, amen. Oh, that's a really good point. Yeah. Yeah. Just like God Jesus came to us, God's Spirit came to us. So for those who didn't hear and who's online, Amy said that in the Old Testament, the Jews went to the temple, but now God came to us. He came to the temple, to us. That's profound. Just the humility of that and the humbleness, just like Jesus was humble and came to us. The Spirit came to us, God in His Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts? Thanks for them. Yes.
I often wonder why, I can't remember it now, but we talked about us having the gospel.
We'll come to that. The why. That's the why. Yeah. That's the why. So any more thoughts on the how? Pardon?
Prophecy, no.
Yeah. Probably like, I planted that. Oh, that's an excellent question. I have an answer for that. Wait, but why? Thank you for that question, Danny. But you afterwards. But why? Why would God do this? And I think there are multiple reasons. But one of the main things is the idea that in Ephesians 1, verse 13, again, it's a little bit small, so bear with me. Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." So he says we were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Similar scripture in Romans 8 verse 15, says the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So let's look at that first bit. Why? So that we could be marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is that mark, that seal. And what is that seal about? It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So, that made me think about inheritance. I've got something here that says, Last will and testament. This will is made by me, Hermanus Stephanus Volmarans. Etc., etc., etc. Appointment of who's the beneficiaries of this will? Well, that's a question. Are you in here or not? If you are in here, how will you be able to claim this inheritance? Got it? It's as simple as I die, and then you go and say, hey, hang on, where do you go? You go to the bank and say, he told me I can have half of his belongings. Yes, Lucia. Right. Prove that you are that person. Yes. Okay. So, that's another part. And how else? How else can you claim, Charles?
Well, the piece of paper itself has to be verified to be accurate.
It's a piece of paper. Yeah, it's not just a piece of paper. It has to be verified.
Technically, a contract that comes into effect when you die.
It's a contract that comes into effect when you die, yes. But what makes it legal, a legal contract? What will the court say when you show up and say...
It has to be witnessed by two people.
Exactly. He promised me half of his estate. Like, well, let's see. I don't know, what's at the back here? There's a signature. That's like the seal, the guarantee. But how do we know that he signed it? Well, actually, it says here, first witness, Charles Ulifir. Well, let's go ask Charles. Charles, did you see him sign that document?
No.
I hope he says yes. Because if he says no, the money ain't coming your way. Not that there would be that much, but it's a guarantee of inheritance. There's no guarantee without the signature. We had this problem with my mum's estate. She passed away 2 years ago. And this estate is still not resolved because what happened is she had a will, which was duly signed at a lawyer or an attorney or a notary, whatever it's called here. Who kept the original because he was named as the executor of the estate. And my mum had a copy, a signed copy, but the signature was a copy as well. It turns out the attorney was a bit of a dodgy guy, was scrapped from the role, which means he's not allowed to practice as an attorney anymore. Which also meant that normally when that happens, the law society takes over all the documentation and paperwork and it gets sent to them. But because of various reasons, all the documentation was lost or whatever happened to it. And the only existing will is the copy. And literally only last week, we heard from the substitute executor that they got notification from the master of the court that they've issued some kind of letter of executorship. 2 years later, we still don't know what they will conclude, whether they will honor the will or will simply declare it as died without a will. But basically, when the will was submitted, they said, no, this is a fake will. This inheritance is worth nothing. It's not worth nothing monetary, but it has no validity. Whoever has claims to this means nothing because the signature is not original. That's the value of that guarantee. Pardon?
The joy of law.
The joy of law, yes. Yeah, it's there to protect us, but sometimes it can be painful. But without that signature, without that stamp of approval, without that seal. And in fact, these seals can sometimes become quite quite interesting. Here is a document that declares that I have become Dutch. After 6 years living there, I became Dutch. And it's got a, you can't see that, but there's a hologram here. Pardon? Well, let's have the political debate afterwards outside. But there's a shiny silver seal on here, and it's got a hologram. If you shine a UV light on it, it goes like 3D and colors and stuff. And if I hold this up to the light, actually there's a watermark inside the paper, which you don't see it like that, but if you hold up into the light, there's like a symbol inside the paper that makes this a very special document that basically tells everybody that I now belong to the King of the Netherlands, Koning Willem Alexander. And part of belonging to him, if he decides to go to war, well, I have to go to war because I belong to him and I have a duty to defend the kingdom, etc. So I hope that never happens, but I believe the same if you're British. It's you kind of like belong to the king, and there's a stamp that says you belong to the king. Sometimes it becomes really important. It's like, you know, okay, so my child shows up and says, I want to claim that inheritance. Well, how do you know you're the child? Well, I've got this piece of paper, which is a birth certificate. It's like, and well, that anybody can copy that. There's just a stamp on it. But when one government writes to another government, like when my kids moved with us to the Netherlands, they want to say, oh, where were they born? And we need birth certificates. Then my government needs to add another page on top of this with a very fancy seal on it and a stamp and a signature and like these three times sealed that says this person was born in South Africa and is a citizen of this country. It's a guarantee of the future. Just like this last will and the signature, it's a guarantee of what is to come. So, long story, but what does it mean? It means this spirit. What is the spirit? It says you are marked in him with a seal. So when God puts his spirit in us, it's like that stamp. Bam! You belong to me. It's God's sign that says we are his now. It carries on. It says the promised Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Wow. There's a last will and testament. I've got an inheritance that nobody can dispute in a court of law because I've got the seal of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I can show up in heaven and say, look, here's the seal. I'm here to claim my inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It is eternal life in heaven with God. That is, for me, it's like profound. It's like, wow. That is really special. That's the why. That's why God. Primary reason. There's some other benefits that comes with it, which we'll come to next. But that's the primary why God put his spirit in us. To claim us as his own. To guarantee our inheritance in the last will and testament. As it says in Romans, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. It testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, in these times that we live in, it's interesting with gender identity and all that stuff, and the Bible can sometimes be like, hang on, our adoption is sonship? What about the women then? Are they excluded from this? It can become tricky, isn't it? So, it is helpful to understand that a lot of the terms in the Bible don't really translate directly to English. And the term there used for adoption as sonship is a legal term in Greek. And in those times, only male children could inherit. And only male children could be legally adopted. So You could adopt a female child, but they wouldn't be in the law seen as a legally adopted child because they couldn't inherit your estate. So this adoption as sonship is specifically, it doesn't mean only men or sons can be adopted. It literally just means that it's that legal, it's a binding legal agreement to be able to get the inheritance. And it includes, in our terms, in God's terms, everybody. So it doesn't only mean sons. It means sons and daughters, children of God. That's the big why. That's the big why God gave His Spirit to come and live in us. Is to give us that sign of adoption as sonship. It's like that new birth certificate with a big red seal on it and a signature that says, this is my child now. That's the big why. So, we're going to have a group discussion now. And what does it mean practically for me in my life every day? The fact that God gave us His Spirit to come and live in us doesn't mean that, okay, it's just a stamp and it's there and it's passively sitting there observing things, wondering what's happening, looking at what's happening. The Spirit is very much at work in us. God gave the Spirit in us to make a practical impact in our lives. So there's 5 scriptures on there. Why don't we make little groups of 4 or 5? You can turn your seats around and share the scriptures. Maybe divide it up between, if you 1, 2, 3, if you're 5 people in the group, you can each take 1 scripture and have a look at what are the practical things that the Spirit benefits us in, does in us, how the Spirit works in us. What does it mean for us practically in our everyday life? So we'll take 10 minutes for that, roughly, and then we'll summarize it with some feedback, share it, and then we'll close off moving on to the communion after that. All right. Yeah, so I'll keep the scriptures on there so you can reference them. Feel free to turn around your seats, and I will hover around and maybe just listen in here and there. You make little groups. All right, let's wrap it up. For those groups who are still busy, I'm sorry, but you can always carry on the conversation in the fellowship afterwards. Let's just do a round. I'll just take 1 point from each group. Let's start at the front here. One thing that you've learned. Okay, so I will repeat what people in the group says, so everybody can hear. Okay, let's wrap it up, please.
I start with the about God giving the Spirit and power of the Trinity. I surprised some of my relatives by saying I need to be very timid. And so I took encouragement from this verse that it kind of helped me to allow to worry about my timidity spiritually.
So it's great testimony that how the Spirit helped him to overcome his timidity. And even his family members noticed that change in him. That is super encouraging. Thanks, Leon. Next group. That group around that was huddled around Charles and Afa and Bronwyn and us. Great, yeah. Yeah, so the Spirit reminds us of Scripture and speaks through the Word to remind us of truth and helps us to convey that truth to others as well. Great, thanks. Barry, your triathlon there, or your triad, or whatever you call it.
Those are some things that both in the passages and also Second Timothy,
Right, yeah. So the spirit can kind of be subdued or blown into, can be more active by us praying about that and fanning into flame the spirit. And that's a great topic for study and prayer. How do we fan the flame, fan up the flame of the spirit to be even more active in our lives? Thanks. The group at the back. Raymond, your group, or anybody in the group, really? Just one point from the group? Yeah? Anybody? Not sure how to say it? Okay.
We should have daily spiritual practice and quiet, for example, quiet time and prayer every morning before work. Because sometimes, many times when we are in times of happy, we may not think of God. And sometimes God is difficult to remind us of Him. Therefore, we should trust Him and more. That's why we need to practice every day before work.
Great, yeah. So the practical thing like having a daily time with God is a way to walk with the Spirit, so the Spirit reminds us of His presence. And it talks about the spirit of self-discipline. You know, if we have that discipline to have a daily walk with God and walk with the Spirit. Great, thank you. Lucia, your group there? Or whoever, anybody in the group, doesn't have to be. Amy, it seems like they're looking at you. To overcome fear.
Yeah.
Right. The Spirit gives us power to overcome fear. Great one. Thank you. Group at the back. Simon, Patricia, your group. Not you, but someone in that group.
Okay. So, I
didn't say most.
I'm just talking about my
That's fine. Yeah.
It helps us when we're fellowshipping with one another. You know, when we're fellowshipping with one another and have fellowship with one another here in church and stuff like that, maybe on the phone or whatever, that gives us strength in our weakness. It helps to forgive others and also to remember God's word and also to remember the Lord's prayers itself.
Yeah.
Like the Lord's prayer.
Great, yeah. So I love that one point about the Spirit helps us to overcome our weaknesses. It gives us a strength that we don't have in ourselves. And I'm sure many Christians can testify about how they've had a character weakness or a sin that they struggled with, a pattern of sin or some addiction, that the Spirit helped them to overcome that weakness. Liesl, your group? Exactly, yeah. Great point, yeah. I know for myself, before I became a Christian, I was kind of religious, but I would never speak to anybody about my faith or about Christ or about anything like that. But the Spirit gave me that boldness to speak to complete strangers about Jesus. I'm like, what? Me? Nah. Yeah, it's that bold. The Spirit gives us the encouragement and the boldness to spread the gospel. Garth, your group? Or anybody in the group?
I think that's roughly where we came to.
yes, we have power of the Holy Spirit within us when we, it gives us that love for all those around us. And in giving us that love, it gives us that opportunity to have the right words, because the Holy Spirit will give us the right words to speak to those around us.
Yeah, great. To add to that previous point, the Spirit gives us love. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, but also in Romans it says God poured out His love into our hearts through His Spirit. So if we lack love, we just need more Spirit. Then we'll have more love. Great point, thanks. And then Lisa, were you with this group? Or
Danny's the spokesman.
Danny the spokesman. Okay. I'll give you two sentences, Danny.
Two.
Yes.
Two.
Okay, I'll give you three.
Okay, so we talked, we talked about multiple words. Galatians 5, so this is, so I say, walk by the Spirit, not by the fire, the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with other. But if you live by Spirit, you're not the law. So you kind of talked about that in terms of we think that the flesh is temporary and worldly and the here and now, whereas we think that the Spirit, then we're thinking more eternally about our lives.
Mm.
And if we see this world passing through, then we don't grab onto it so much.
Oh, that's a really good point. I'm going to summarize it in my own words, from what I understand. Yeah.
It gives us better in our lives, which gives us the freedom not to worry too much about the here and now of the world.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we can get wrapped up in the bottle, what is the world, but actually see it from a temporary place.
Yeah.
The Spirit's eternal. It actually helps us to not desire us.
Great, great point. I love that. So it says basically, in my own words, the Spirit helps us to change our mindset from a material mindset to a spiritual mindset and to focus on spiritual things rather than the things of the world and flesh and our fleshly desires. So great points, everybody. Thank you. It is a very rich, broad, wide topic. And just going through those scriptures, and that's only a small selection. There are loads more. How the Spirit is basically, because it lives in us, it helps us all the time, every day, practically in our lives. It is not a spirit that comes and goes and occasionally pops on our shoulder and says, oh, maybe you need my help right now. Spirit is always there, living inside of us to help us in our Christian lives, every moment of every day. So, that's quite a lot we've covered today, but it's not even everything. You may have noticed that in those scriptures, and you may ask, but what about the special gifts of the Spirit? Those scriptures didn't talk about things like prophecy and miracles and healings and speaking in other languages and teaching gifts and the gifts of caring and encouragement, all these special gifts. So that's next time, because if you read on in 1 John chapter 4, starts with exactly these other gifts, and that will be the topic for my next sermon. So we're about to have communion, and I want to go back to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Again, that idea of becoming one with the Spirit in us, being united with Christ through the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That stamp didn't come for free. That seal of ownership didn't come for free. When we have the bread and the fruit of the vine now that reminds us of the body and the blood of Christ, let's reflect on that yes, when He died on the cross, it was for the forgiveness of our sins, but it was also to pay the price so that we can get the deposit of the Holy Spirit to guarantee our inheritance as children of God. Let's think about that when we have the communion.